This morning, I didn't say good morning, I said this morning, but good morning to you. That's good, that's good. I'm glad you're still saying that. This morning, I want to share something with you, and as I share this with you this morning, I need to give some clarification as I begin. Thank you, Klaus. Jim, if you get up and pull the longer those cords just about twice, maybe that'll help you. Okay? In 1954, there was an amendment passed to a law called the Johnson Amendment. Lyndon Baines Johnson was behind it. This law, as it was passed and put into place, brought about the notion that from that point on, pastors would not be privy to being able to present in their congregation a message about political things on the risk of losing their tax-exempt status. That has been on the books since 1954. In 2008, the Alliance Defending Freedom and Family Research Council joined together to announce a plan called Freedom Pulpit Sunday on the first Sunday of October, challenging pastors across the United States to stand up, as it were, in defiance of that condition of that law and preach a message about the election that's coming up. Since that point in time, in 2008, there has not been one church that's been challenged by the IRS, in spite of the fact that there have been hundreds of pastors that have stood up and preached that. And I want to share something with you, and that is, if you'll just write down this number, 202-224-3121. There is currently a proposal before Congress that if this were to pass, would throw out the Johnson Amendment and overrule to free up pastors to preach without that black cloud, as it were, hanging over their head. Let me give you that number one more time, 202. I'm waiting for you, Jim. 202-224-3121. And so the request that I would encourage you to make is to call your congressman, and in calling your congressman, ask them to be in support of the repeal of the Johnson Amendment. So please partake in that. And as you do so, consider that this could be a very freeing thing. Some of you know this because I have shared this with you before, and that is in early American history, American pastors consistently preached sermons on political events. They consistently preached against specific laws, specific candidates for office, specific things that were coming up with no restrictions whatsoever until 1954. So this morning, what I'm sharing with you is something that is put together by a man by the name of Dr. Kenyon Curtin, C-U-R-E-T-O-N, and he put this together, and what I found interesting, and I received this information by way of an email encouraging us to participate in Freedom Pulpit Sunday, and as I looked through and studied what he had to share, I realized that actually he'd put this together in 2010. And what was troubling to me was to realize how much worse off we are now than we were in 2010. And so as I share this with you, I think I've been able to update the message, and I will be bringing you some additional message beyond information beyond what is here. I want us to understand that this is about challenging every one of us in here to have a impact upon our land by exercising our privileges and responsibilities as American citizens to vote and to have an educated vote on the subject. I have ordered a voter guide for our fellowship. They should be getting here soon, and on the voter guide, it will show you how different congressmen and officials have voted on specific laws, whether they tend to be pro-life or whether they are not. And so those are going to be coming in, and I'll make them available to you. You can also get online, and up in the top right left-hand corner, it says ivotevalues.org. I would welcome you to get on your internet and go there, and you'll find some valuable information there to look at as well. So as we think about Christian Citizenship Sunday, well, I have a beginning. And isn't it interesting when we talk about America and our beginning, this is where we go. Okay, the Declaration of Independence. And obviously in July of 1776, the signers declared actually two things. Number one, our independence from Great Britain. In the Declaration of Independence, there are a number of statements made, and we're not going to study that this morning. I hope you have done that in history and social studies when you were growing up, and if you've forgotten it, go back and get it up and read it again. But in the list of grievances that the individuals had against King George and Parliament in England, they listed a number of different things that, as they had appealed for a redress of those, they continued to get the door slammed on their face, until finally they felt they were compelled to have to say, we're done. And they declared their independence. And so as they declared their independence from Great Britain, they also declared their dependence upon God. And so the Declaration of Independence refers to God on four different occasions. Number one, we read in there about the laws of nature and nature's God. And they make no bones about an identity with what we would call Judeo-Christian values, the importance of the Word of God, and the foundations of our faith upon every decision that they were going to make. They declared in there that they were endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay? Where did that come from, according to our founding fathers? From our Creator. Now listen to me, guys. They didn't come from government. They came from God. We are being told, and we're trying to be brainwashed into thinking that every right, everything comes from government. The founding fathers knew differently. We need to wake up and remember that it comes from God, who is our Creator. And we also need to remember something else, that He is referred to in the Declaration of Independence as the supreme judge of the world. Let me share something with you. United States Supreme Court judges will stand before the judge on the day of judgment and give an account for the decisions that they've made that are against God. We need to remember that. And they said, with a firm reliance upon divine providence, they believed that God was behind the movement that brought them over to America to be able to practice their freedom of worship and freedom of religion and freedom of expression and freedom of their faith, because they had been persecuted, and they came over here for a new beginning. And these colonies were founded on the premise of a responsibility before God and the freedoms that God provided. As these men signed this document, there were 56 different signers. And those 56 different signers said that they, with the dependence upon divine providence, committed their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. 9 died of wounds or hardships during the war. 5 were captured, imprisoned, and tortured. Several lost wives, children, or entire family. 1 man lost 13 children. 2 wives were brutalized by the British. All were the subject of manhunts. They had a price on their head. 12 of the signers had their homes burned. 17 lost everything that they owned. That we might experience the freedoms that we've experienced in America. Thank God for these men. These men not only pledged but gave their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Not one of them went back. Not one of them backed away from the commitment that they made. You know what? We need some statesmen of that sort today in office. Instead of having politicians who will say whatever they think you want to hear, we need people who are willing to put their life on the line, as it were, to stand for what's right and to stand for the defense of the Constitution of the United States of America. And so, as we think in terms of these men and what they gave, we are really, really a blessed people. So the question that is asked here is, what should we do as Christian citizens of such a great nation? Well, let's look at the passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing here this morning from Matthew 22. As Klaus was reading that, and as I read it myself, I didn't pick up on this, and it's not any inference on Klaus, but it just another aha jumped out at me. It says, the Pharisees went and took counsel how they might entangle him with his talk. NBC, ABC, CBS was going good clear back then, right? It's not anything new. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now, who were the Herodians? These were Jews that defended Israel being under Roman authority. They supported the benefits that would come, and therefore they were the good object to send forth in this test, because they would come and ask Jesus, is it lawful for us to render tribute unto Caesar? If he said no, then those Herodians would run to the Roman government and said, aha, aha, aha. Okay? Because this is a rebel. He's not willing to pay tax. If he said, yes, you should pay taxes, then all the Pharisees and the scribes and those loyal to Israel and wanted to get rid of Rome would say, he's a traitor, he's a traitor. So they came for a trap. The aha gotcha questions are not new today, okay? And so here they are. And as they bring the questions before him, verse 17, what thinkest thou? They've already tried to butter him up in verse 16. You're a man of truth, you know. You teach the way of God in truth. You don't care for any man. You're not a respecter of person. You don't regard any person of any man. So therefore, you just tell us straight what you're thinking. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? How do you like Christ's answer? You know what? That would be a pretty good answer in some of these interviews, wouldn't it? Why tempt you me, you hypocrites? How come it is that you are so willing to do this? This trap was the issue of government and taxes. Is it legal, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? What did Jesus answer? Okay, first things first, he said, do you have a coin? He said, look at that coin. Whose superscription is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. And so what did he say? Render, therefore, to Caesar, give Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. Now let me ask you a question. Do we really have any problem with that? What we probably have a problem with and a challenge that we wrestle with as Christians is what Caesar's doing with the money we give him. Amen? And so as we think in terms of that very thing, we as American people have a blessing, and Abraham Lincoln is the one who is quoted talking about our government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Our Constitution says, we the people. It's supposed to be a government that is under the citizenship, making decision, directing who would be elected to office. And there was a plan that if they did not represent them well, they would be out. Okay? That's the plan. Now, if I were to give a criticism of the men as they put together the Constitution, here would be my one big criticism, that they didn't put term limits in from the beginning. And my opinion is worth, you know, add $1.50 to it and you get a cup of coffee, but that to me, it seemed like that was a mistake that they made back then, because what we've ended up with is professional politicians, and then after they are out of politics, they are professional lobbyists, and we are paying and paying and paying and paying along the way. There does need to be radical reform in America, but it's foundational, it's spiritual first. Repentance is what is needed first. And we're going to talk about this as we go on. So, five things that are suggested that every Christian can do to have a maximum patriotic impact upon our nation, particularly in light of the upcoming election. Step number one, seek God for your government, as in pray. Klaus prayed this morning for our leaders. That comes from Scripture, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul writing, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for who? Everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you a question. As you look at that, the fourth word in is what? First. First things first. How many of you are concerned about our government and the situation we're in? What's the first thing and the most important thing we ought to be doing? We need to pray. We need to pray because it is commanded of Scripture. But I want us to examine that there's requests, there's prayers, there's intercession, there's thanksgiving. All of these are a part of what we're to be offering up before God. And each one of those we could take and kind of take it apart and see how many different things could be included. But the group that are included that we're praying for are kings and those that are in authority. And at the time that Paul is writing this, Nero was in authority. Okay? There were bad things happening to Christian people. And he exhorted them, first thing, pray for all of these that are in authority. And friends, that's for every level of government, from the highest down to our own backyard kind of situation. Those individuals all have committed authority to them by God and are answerable to God for what they do with it. I'm going to say that differently. A dog catcher is accountable to God for how he does his job. A mayor is accountable to God for how he does his job. A governor, okay, a congressman, go all the way across, a sheriff, a fireman, all of these individuals are accountable. And we need to pray for all of them, because they are fulfilling a very important service to us as people. Now, it does not mean that just if they do everything we like, then we'll pray for them. If they just give us what we want, then we'll pray for them. No, we need to pray for them regardless. And maybe we need to pray for them even more when they're not doing what they ought to be doing. But I want you to see what is really important here as we're praying for them, and that is that we might live what kind of a life? Peaceable and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. Is that what the news looks like lately? We're not praying enough. Okay? We've got major spiritual issues in our land. And revival, and you've heard me say this till you're tired of hearing me say it, but revival is the only answer that we can come up with. God bringing about a powerful moving of his spirit that brings brokenness to his people and through his people ultimately to impact the nation and to turn it back to God. Okay? We seek God for our government. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. You can think, as can I, of different individuals recorded in Scripture whom God turned their hearts. They were headed in one direction, and God turned their hearts. There are even situations where God announced, actually hundreds of years before time, how he was going to give a man a name and give a man a position, and that man would do something on the behalf of Israel, and the man hadn't even been born yet. Cyrus is an example of such a one. Manasseh was a wicked, wicked king. He did more evil than all the other kings of Israel. Probably he was in position when Isaiah was sawn in half, as tradition talks about. He literally caused the blood to flow in the streets of Jerusalem. But God got a hold of Manasseh and turned his heart around, and he began a work of changing the land of Israel. How many think that sounds impossible? But God can do it. And there's nothing that could be more glorious than to see God grab somebody, shake them until they're shook up appropriately, and change their direction and put them in a position of leadership that then astounds the citizen. And all they can say is, wow, God did that. God put Nebuchadnezzar out to pasture. Remember that? Darius said, you got to worship and you can only bow down before my God for 30 days. What did Daniel say? I'm just going to go on praying like I've always been praying. They haul him into the lions. Guess who lost sleep the night that Daniel was in the lion's den? The king stayed up all night. Daniel fluffed up a cat or two and just went to sleep. And you say, well, the kiddies were not hungry. The next day, all those guys that set the trap for Daniel, they and their family were thrown in, and the cats ate them before they hit the bottom. They were hungry after all, weren't they? So God is able to do amazing things. Do we believe that, and are we willing to pray accordingly? Now, we often hear this passage quoted, 2 Chronicles 7:14, as we seek God. If my people, now, I want to clarify something really quickly. This passage of Scripture, context-wise, if you read the verse before it, verse 13, you find there that God is speaking to Solomon. The temple has just been dedicated, and God is saying to Solomon as he appeared unto him, Solomon, if these judgments come upon the land because you've forgotten me, if my people. When God's hand of judgment is evident, then God says, if my people. Now, this is for Israel in its context. Are you with me? We are not claiming that America is Israel. I don't believe that. You know that I do not believe that. But we are to, because God commands us to. We are to be concerned for Israel. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, we recognize God's promise, I'll bless those that bless Israel, I'll curse those that curse Israel. So we have a responsibility in our identity with Israel. But in this passage, it's my people who are called by my name. Bring that to the 21st century, and let's make an application, and that is, it's going to mean that God's people who are believers, people called by his name, what's the first thing we've got to do? Humble ourselves. Then what? Pray. Then what? Seek his face. What do you want, God? What's your plan? You know what? We've heard it in a number of election cycles. It's the economy.
Stupid.
I may have heard that before. And so when the politicians are politicking, that's all about the money and what do I get out of this? And they know how to present the promises unto the people. But as we think in terms of this, if we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our selfish, wicked ways, then what? Then I will hear from heaven. And what will he promise to do? What's the first thing? Forgive our sin. That means we got to get sin taken care of. That's where the humbling comes in, repenting, confessing our sin, turning from them, and heal their land. And God will do that. You say, well, Pastor, do you have any illustration of that that's not about Israel? How many of you remember a reluctant prophet, Jonah, who went to Nineveh? He was to go in and preach, 40 days, you're dead. He didn't want to even go. But when he got there, reluctantly, he went through and said, 40 days, you're dead, ha ha, and I'm glad. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. Okay? All right, and then he went out and sat down on a hill to see what was going to happen. Yeah. And you know what God did? God needed to humble Jonah. Because the fact was, the king humbled himself and called all the people to put on sackcloth and ashes and do fast and even keep their animals away from food as they humbled themselves before God. And you know what God did? God spared the wicked Ninevites. And if God could have mercy upon them, I think he could even have mercy on us. But we need to humble ourselves accordingly. That action step one is to seek God. Number two is support your government. You say, how do I go about supporting my government? Oh, let's skip that one. Now let's go back to the scripture. They said to Jesus, is it appropriate, is it legitimate, is it proper to pay your tribute, pay your taxes? What did Jesus say? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, there's not a one of us in here but what we would agree that $20 trillion in debt is ridiculous and unnecessary. Because we have so miserably got our priorities out of line, that's why we're in the position we are in our national debt. Okay, and so there's the natural reaction that we have is, I'm through paying taxes until they start spending it correctly. Well, here's the reality, okay? How many of us would say today that there are some benefits that I get from the taxes that I pay? That if I didn't get those benefits, I'd really be in a world of hurt. Okay? How many of you remember when there were no oiled roads? Now, come on, some of you are that old. Don't you try to be all... Yeah, is there a difference? And there are many other services that we receive that are a result of our paying taxes. So the initial reaction, particularly on April 15th, is, ah! But render, therefore, Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 through 27, that another trap, as it were, was also positioned, and that was to come to Peter and say to Peter, does your master pay taxes? Again, a trap. Peter said, yeah. Then he looked around to say, am I right? Okay. And he came to Jesus and said, this is what they're asking me. Jesus says, here's what you do. You go down to the lake, catch a fish, and you bring it out, open up its mouth, you'll find the coin to pay your tax and my tax. Okay? And so, coin can pay tax, and God can provide the fish, and God can provide the coin. Support your government. Why? Says Romans 13:6. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Now, we wish it was full time, not to just feathering their own nest. But again, they are God's servants. They are accountable to God. They ought to be more faithful in knowing that they are servants of God and servants of the people. We've lost that understanding, and that needs to be restored. And I think term limits would help that, just again, my personal opinion. Support your government. Take pride in your government. Do any of us have any trouble with that today? Are there things that we see happening in our government that obviously we have a difficult time taking pride in? Yeah. Yeah. A comment that was made in here is, I think, a worthy one to consider. And that is that when we do honor our government, we understand that America is not a god to be worshipped, but it is perfectly okay to be patriotic and give honor when honor is due. Taking pride in America is recognizing that as one nation under God, if we were doing what God said, we would be popping our buttons off. And furthermore, when we look back at what was happening when we were honoring God like he was worthy of honor, and how God blessed this nation beyond any nation that has ever existed, we can say, praise God, that we live here in America. Is there anybody here that's ready to go somewhere else to live? Fred and Fran were telling an interesting statement. They had lunch with some people from Ontario. And these people from Ontario said, and you've heard all the noise about, depending on who's elected, who's going to move to Canada. Well, these people from Ontario said, if Trump's elected, we're going to move to America, because we've already got everything that Hillary's going to do to America up here in Canada already. Okay? So that's one person's opinion. But taking pride means that having patriotism in our life, those founding fathers were patriots, were they not? And they pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. We need to consider where our patriotism might have gone. Support your government. Take pride. Psalm 137, verse 5 and 6. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. The psalmist, as he wrote that, again, is speaking about Jerusalem. And we're not pretending that this is Jerusalem, but there is a pride that is displayed in that, and there is a proper loyalty that we ought to have to our nation as citizens. Next step, number three, submit to your government. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. Peter writes, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king who is supreme authority or to governors. who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, this is Peter. In Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, verses 1 through 7, it says all government is ordained of God. God says government is good if it fulfills the purpose for which it was ordained. And it is ordained to be a terror against evil and a rewarder of good. And in that passage, it calls us that if we are unloyal to the government, who's the kind of government that's for the good and promoting good, then for conscience sake, we should be convicted and say, no, I will support my government because that's the right thing to do because God has instructed me and commanded me to do that. Also, in 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect. Give honor to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, as we think in terms of honoring a position, there is a challenge that we have, I think, that we need to differentiate. That is, we are commanded to pray for our authorities. But I think there's something else that we need to understand that might help us in this process. And that is, we need to hold in honor the office of the man, even when we can't hold in honor the man of the office. Okay? Whomever that man might be, whomever that circumstance is that we're talking about. Because God would have us to honor that office and be praying for a qualified, honorable person to be in that office, and we'll see what that involves and challenge for us on down the line. When both Paul and Peter wrote these commands about submitting to government, Nero was the emperor. The man who put this together says, isn't it interesting? We name our sons Peter and Paul, and our dogs Nero. Step number 4. Stand up to government. Stand up to government. Do you understand, folks, that as American citizens who are Christians, we do, before God, have a responsibility to stand up for righteousness' sake. The church was founded on the very basis of Christians standing up against what was wrong. Okay? And we have found in our lifetime how more and more there is an attitude that to stand up against wrong is somehow demeaned and treated as if you're some kind of a second-class citizen and, you're a rebel, etc. No, in fact, there are times when we should be willing to stand up. There are biblical examples for those who stood up. Moses petitioned Pharaoh, and what did he say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Okay? And Pharaoh said, well, bless you, my child. I'll be happy to do that. He went back again and again and again and again. And as he went back again and again, he, as the representative of God, announced the judgment that God was going to bring because he wouldn't let God's people go. As Christians, we need to know where God stands and stand with God in the process and have that authority in our very communication as we do it. Nathan confronted King David over his adultery with Bathsheba. And you remember he pointed a finger in his face and said, thou art the man. Elijah faced off against King Ahab, an old wicked Jezebel. If you recall in that first introduction of their meeting, Ahab says, oh, you're the one that's troubling Israel. Elijah said, it's not me that's troubling Israel, it's you and the prophets of Baal that are troubling Israel. And you recall, they went up to Mount Carmel, and the powerful result of that demonstration of who is God his 850 prophets of Baal and false prophets were all killed on that occasion, standing up against evil. Isaiah condemned the moral decay that was in his culture, in his day. Amos stood against, inveighed against the injustice in society in his day. Daniel pointed about the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and confronted him on that. And John the Baptist called out King Herod. And though it cost him his head, as it were, he did not back away from taking a stand for righteousness. I wish to remind you of something else, and that is when children of Israel, after Joseph was dead, another Pharaoh came along that did not know Joseph and God's mighty work in the land. And he evaluated and he said, look at how the Israelites are multiplying, and if we don't take stand here, they're going to join with our enemy, and the result is they'll overwhelm us. So we've got to get rid of this people. And so the way we're going to do it is every male child that's born in Israel, we're going to have the midwives, the minute they deliver that baby, just break his neck. Those midwives refused to obey, and God interceded on their behalf, blessed them, opened their womb, and they became productive. We talked about Daniel, his refusal to bow down to the edict of government. God honored that, and there are many others that we could point out along the way. Action step number five, select your government. I'm going to ask you a question. How have we done in recent history? Unfortunately, as America has strayed further and further and further away from biblical values and principles, we have been more and more deceived by false leaders. We've bought their lines, we've voted them into office, and then we've had buyer's remorse. Okay? And we're experiencing that in our land in a big way. Exodus 18:21, Moses writes, but select what kind of men? Capable men from all the people. Men who, number one, do what? Fear God. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. They won't take bribes. Well, that ought to clean out a few, don't you think? And appoint them as officials. In the Old Testament, here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, also in the New Testament in Acts, when it starts talking about selecting leaders, God says one of the requirements in every situation is they should fear God. Okay? In the New Testament, they're not only men who fear God, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are spoken well of by the people. They've got a godly testimony. Wow, we need to get back to some of that once was there. Samuel Adams, one of the founding fathers, says, let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society for which he is accountable to God and his country. I put that in your bulletin. I encourage you maybe to cut it out and share it. So what are our participation aspects in terms of selecting our government? Number one, we got to register to vote. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, as many as 35% of voting age population are not even registered. In recent elections, going back to 2000 and on, the sad thing is the voter turnout has been miserable. But let me tell you something that's even more disgusting. Those professed Christians that supposedly make up 60% of the population, not even half of them have cast their vote in the last several elections. So how can we have an influence on a government if we refuse to get informed and to vote accordingly? Second thing that you can do is register a friend. You can go to ivotevaluesuphere.org and you can actually get a form that you can take to your friend, or you can take him down to the courthouse and help them get registered to vote. Now, I don't know whether you've been aware of this, but it's been in the news. We have a number of people from Colorado who have been dead for a number of years who have already voted. So if you're still alive, you ought to be eligible to vote, don't you think? register and get some live person and take them down there and register them and challenge them to vote in the election. Okay? Well, come on here. Thirdly, vote your values. Every candidate has values. Don't you think it's important to find out what they are and see how they match up with your own values, beliefs, and convictions? According to statistics in this literature that was sent to me, 60% of Christians who voted said they did not allow their faith to influence how they voted. You know what my Bible says? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So what should salt be doing? It has a value. It has a purpose. It helps stop putrefaction. Okay? It heals as well. Light exposes. So we are called upon to do that. And if you consider that you are the light, don't put your light under a bushel, a basket, but you bring it out and you let it shine and show what is really there. John Jay, founding father and first Supreme Court Justice of the United States, said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer what kind? Christians for their rulers." Now, I need to say something. And that is, in the last about 20 to 30 years, there's been an ongoing shift within our land, and more Christians are being intimidated against voting. Because we are told that we should keep our religion in the church and get it out of government. Friends, that's totally opposite to what the founding fathers believed or what they intended for our nation to be, okay? So the question then is, which values? The value of life. This morning, Klaus talked about the importance of our stand for life against abortion. As we think in terms of taking a stand for life and against abortion, what we need to do is be educated and find out where the candidates are in terms of what they believe about that. Now, I have here Decision Magazine. Most of you know that Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is behind putting out Decision Magazine. In their issue that came out for September, it says, "Two Visions, Two Americas." And they have a number of statements in here that I'm going to share with you. And let me tell you something. Number one, I can legally do this as a pastor. Okay? The Christian Law Association, Alliance Defending Freedom, says I can tell you what stand the political individuals take. Okay? I can't tell you, you got to vote for this one or you got to vote for that one, but I can tell you where they stand. And so, based upon the Decision Magazine, according to the subject of abortion, Hillary Clinton, "I support Roe versus Wade because I think it is an important statement about the importance of a woman making the most difficult decision." Her statement on regard of late-term abortion. She said that during a Fox News debate, she favors allowing restrictions on late-term abortions with exceptions for the life and health of the mother. On funding Planned Parenthood, Clinton told Planned Parenthood leaders that Republicans should join her in calling for greater taxpayer funding for the abortion grant, for the abortion giant if they really care about women. What does the opposing candidate say? Okay, it says, Donald Trump says, "I hate the concept of abortion, and since being pro-choice, I've very much evolved. And I am very, very proud to say that I am pro-life." Regarding late-term abortion, Trump told Bloomberg News in January that he believes abortion should be banned at some point in pregnancy, with the exception for rape, incest, or the life of mother. Regarding funding of Planned Parenthood, Trump has said the abortion aspect of Planned Parenthood should absolutely not be funded, adding that he might consider funding for the non-abortion services of Planned Parenthood. So you have their statements recorded here for how they stand on these issues. All right? So as we think, Fred, you did it again. The value of life. Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day has passed. As Christians, we look at the Word of God, and God's Word tells us while we were still in our mother's womb, He knew us and He knew what our life was about. All men, the Declaration of Independence said, are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are, let me ask you, so if you reject this, what value is the rest of it? So life is the first thing that we need to recognize as a priority. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Every day in America, more babies are aborted than those who died in the 9/11 attacks. Abortion ends the life of more than 1.3 million unborn children in America every year. Fully 25% of all pregnancies end in abortion. Nearly 59 million have been murdered by abortion since 1973, okay, in America. It is the American Holocaust. Proverbs 24, verse 11 says, rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. The value of life. Which values? The value of the family. Genesis 1, 27 and 2, 24. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What we have seen, and this is one of the examples that I referenced at the beginning, originally put this together in 2010, June 26, 2015, the United States Supreme Court ruled same-sex marriages to be protected by the United States Constitution. And so we're seeing the impact of that across our nation and across our society. Which values? The value of freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, going back into bondage. The application I would make from this verse is our founding fathers were trying to get out from under what? King George and the despotism that was there. What do we need to do? Get out of the despotism that's beginning to take place in America and taking us in the wrong direction. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Understand something. Separation of church and state as it is paraded in our society today is an absolute fraud. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptists assuring them that the government would not mess with them in the church. That was what it was about. But the Supreme Court handed down a decision and did it just inside out and declared that the church should not have any influence on the government. That's crazy. Because that was never the intent of the founding fathers. And we need to return to exactly where our founding fathers stood along the way. You know, there are a number of decisions going back to 62 and 63 and in 80. The Supreme Court decided against prayer in the public school, Bible reading in the public school, putting up the Ten Commandments. and some of the other foolish things that have along the way been also set aside are such things as this. Kindergartners to recite, God is great, God is good. Elementary student to ask for the teacher to answer whose birthday is being celebrated at Christmas. For two middle school students to bring their Bibles to class, which were confiscated, called garbage, and thrown in the trash can. For an honor guardsman to say, God bless you, his family, this family, and God, may God bless this country at a veteran's gravesite, says you can't do that. For a county government building exterior to display the national motto, In God We Trust. And this is just a sprinkling of what has gone on. Dr. Kenyon says, if we do not use our freedom to defend our freedom, we will lose our freedom. The value of freedom. George Washington, in his farewell address, said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars, religion and morality, of human happiness. These firmest props are the duties of men and citizens. Oh, for George Washington to come back and visit us again, huh? On the Liberty Bell is the scripture, Leviticus 25:10. Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. As we think in terms of that, I just want to challenge you from what you've witnessed here to be informed, to participate in the electoral process. Another aspect of this Decision magazine, three of the points that we've talked about in terms of voting values, I'm going to read to you what is published here regarding the Democrat and the Republican platform for election. Now, as I say that, that is not to say that every Democrat abides by everything in the platform or that every Republican abides by everything that their platform party has declared. But on the issue of sanctity of life, the party platform says Democrats seek to repeal the 1976 Hyde Amendment so that federal funds can be used to pay for abortions. The platform says we will continue to stand up to Republican efforts to defund Planned Parenthood health centers. Democrats support ratification of UN efforts that affirm the reproductive rights of women globally. The Republican Party stand on that. Asserts that the sanctity of human life and affirms the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. The party supports a human life amendment making clear that the 14th Amendment protects protections apply to children before birth, and it salutes states that require informed consent, parental consent, waiting periods, and also clinic regulations. On the subject of marriage, the Democratic Party platform. Democrats applaud last year's Supreme Court ruling that LGBT people, like other Americans, have the right to marry the person they love. Republican side of the platform, the GOP platform condemns the Supreme Court's rulings that remove the ability of Congress and the people to define marriage as the union of one man and one woman. The GOP urges the reversal of those decisions, whether through judicial reconsideration or a constitutional amendment. On religious freedom, the Democratic platform says, we support a progressive vision of religious freedom that respects pluralism and rejects the misuse of religion to discriminate. The party opposes a religious test to bar immigrants or refugees from entering to the country. The Republican says, we affirm that religious freedom is in the Bill of Rights, protects the rights of the people to practice their faith in their everyday lives. The platform endorses the First Amendment Defense Act, which would protect faith-based institutions and individuals from government discrimination. It goes on to talk about federal government, federal judges, national defense, and so forth in their platforms. So in closing, I want to share this. The responsibility that I believe I have as a pastor is to call you to exercise your Christian citizen responsibilities. You need to be informed, okay? You need to be informed. Find out where candidates stand on these issues that are before us. Friends, if you vote straight party line, you're going to find that you're voting against many things that you believe with given individuals. Whether you mark a D or whether you mark an R, that does not mean that person is all the time this way or all the time that way. You need to understand where that individual is. Who knows? Maybe they're in that particular element and they're saying, I want to be in there and I want to turn this thing around. I want to change my party, go a different direction. If so, then more power to them if that's what God is leading them to do or to how they're to be involved. But you need to know individually how they stand. So begin to search it out. And when you hear candidates are going to be somewhere and they're going to ask or answer questions that you have, go asking them questions about, what do you think about life? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about marriage? What do you think about freedom for us to worship God, not just in the confines of our church, but to express our faith out on the street and how that will impact everything else that goes on? We have that responsibility, and I exhort you to exercise that. No, we've heard it said in many ways. If you don't use it, you lose it. And if we don't use the freedom that we have, we're very much in danger of losing it. And I return back to what we said there, that Paul exhorted Timothy to pray for our leaders, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and holiness, and that there would be a freedom to share the gospel so that souls might be saved. That's the America we love. That's the America that God blessed and made a missionary nation out of us and brought blessing upon our land as long as we continue to keep our focus there. But when we've forgotten God, we've gotten ourselves in a lot of trouble. We need to repent and come back to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the fact that it's purely by your mercy and by your grace that we are Americans here in America. And Father, here in America, we even have freedom to criticize our government. We have the freedom to vote against individuals that are in power. We have freedom to be able to stand up and say, enough is enough. So Father, we have a unbelievably powerful decision waiting before us of what will happen in the years ahead as we look into this election. We have right now a semi-tied Supreme Court, and so one will be appointed to fill the vacancy of a more conservative judge, but three or four more may be replaced in the next 4 years. And even more decisions may be handed down in that time that could be so dangerous for life and liberty and for the family. So Lord, critical issues are before us. Cause us, Lord, to have indeed a holy burden for our land and pray and pray and pray, but also to take the action that you would call upon us to take. We pray, Lord, for repentance in our nation and for revival. And use us to be a part of that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and let's turn to our